Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever had a mountaintop experience? There is some debate as to the origin of that term, and it certainly could mean looking down from extreme heights upon the valleys, the nature below, after victoriously climbing to the top of a mountain, a true human and victory of a human endeavor. But I personally subscribe to the theory that the term came into use as a euphemism because of the well-known gospel accounts of what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration during the last weeks of Jesus' life. No matter which of the gospel writers you turn to, the events that are described during the experience of Peter, James, and John are truly, absolutely stunning, I guess you would say. So the question still needs to be answered, whether you personally feel as if you have ever had a mountaintop experience. When you and I consider the breathtaking experience of those three disciples, we might find it very difficult to push any of our experiences up into the rare stratosphere of such a category. When we stop and think about it a little bit, how could we ever really believe that anything of human origin, of human endeavor, could ever begin to even come close to matching seeing Jesus in all of his divine glory, shining as brightly as the sun? There are so many gospel details we could ponder. But let's read today's gospel again and hone in on two particularly important elements of focus that I believe, if we look closely enough, we'll see truly are at the center of this account. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them, and there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So try this out. View all of the details surrounding one central element of focus, the voice coming from the cloud, as simply framing, like in a picture, everything that you're seeing. See what I mean? As I read this gospel, I get the impression that every single detail that's shared prior to the voice speaking is building to that moment, and then everything that happens subsequently is really quite quickly ebbing away from that triumphant, glorious moment. Very rarely in the Gospels did God the Father personally speak about his one and only Son. You'll recall from just a few weeks ago, that upon the baptism of Jesus, as Jesus was being anointed by the Holy Spirit as the Messiah, as the Christ, his Father spoke from heaven with his own voice. On another occasion, Jesus called upon his Father, and his Father responded to him from heaven for the sake especially of those who were opposing Jesus in that moment. But those who hated Jesus said it had only thundered. Then he spoke again right here. Clearly, the way the gospel writer put it all together, it's not that the Father spoke again that is the main point of everything he's placed before us to consider, but rather what the Father had to say. This is my Son. Identity plays such an enormous role in how we see and understand ourselves. The longer we live and the more life we experience, the more layers we add to our own understanding of identity. I find it fascinating every once in a while when you and I, through some television show or some other mechanism, have the opportunity to see somebody react when it is revealed to them that something about their genealogy, something about their ethnicity perhaps, their ancestry is revealed to them and they had never known that fact about themselves before. And they may even react by saying out loud, insisting they will never think of themselves the same way ever again. And that is fascinating to me, because we have a whole lifetime to get to know ourselves, to study ourselves, to really see ourselves. So it's a bit absurd when you really think about it, that information from without could change someone's thinking, change everything they had ever known about themselves or understood about themselves. That could never happen to Jesus. He always understood exactly who he was, even though there were very few others in the world who at the time he lived grasped even a little tiny bit of who he was and what he was all capable of. He had been present and active in the very formation of the universe. He had been in on the planning, present and active in the planning before time began, as to when and how he himself would personally become one of us, enter the world to carry out God's saving plan for his human creation. Sure, he had to set aside almost every last glimmer of his glory and power as God to carry that out, and even his knowledge to become a human being just like us. But he didn't stop knowing or understanding who he truly was. And yet in this moment, his Father openly and triumphantly proclaimed his full identity in the last weeks of his earthly struggle. How that must have been a profound encouragement for Jesus' human nature. But those words were spoken and recorded in the eternal Word, so that his disciples would hear them, and his disciples would be led by the Holy Spirit to record them, so that everyone who would ever listen to or read the disciples also would be left with absolutely no doubt, that Jesus of Nazareth is, was, and always will be the eternal Son of God, the second person of the eternal Trinity. He was conceived. He was born, he grew up, he lived, he worked, he sweated, he hungered, he thirsted, he laughed and cried, just like every other human being ever has. But he never, ever sinned. Tempted to sin? Absolutely. The scriptures tell us he was tempted in every way just as we are, but never gave in to a single one. Witness his body broken and the brutal abuse that he experienced as he poured himself out completely to his death. That is the ultimate proof that he's as human as any one of us. But in seeing and thinking on all of that, never ever forget or misunderstand who he truly is, was, and always will be. God's Son, our brother, our only hope of winning heaven. And that points an enormous red arrow at what comes next. This is my Son, whom I love. On the surface, we might be tempted to think this is only and all about a father's love for his child. Jesus always and only brought pleasure, brought happiness to his father. Jesus was every last thing his father always asked him to be, without ever whispering a grumble. Jesus was the kind of son, the kind of child that every single father who has ever had a child would love to call his own. But it is vitally important to dig a little deeper. Remember when we spoke earlier of Jesus' baptism being another place when his father spoke of him? Well, he also spoke then of his love for his son. And it's very important that you and I understand why. The question is, would the father ever say this same thing about any of his other human children? Even of you and me? Are there things about us God wouldn't, doesn't love? Are there actually things about you that you know others have every reason to find significant fault with you? Are there things about yourself that even you hate? Are there things about you that you know that are deserving of eternal punishment? Of course, you would answer, because everybody is sinful. Nobody's perfect, but that's just it. By proclaiming his complete, profound, eternal love of his Son in this moment so emphatically, God the Father was making sure we know that Jesus is perfect and that his Father loves him for it. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was anointed the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, by the descending Holy Spirit. And during that moment, his father speaks of him in a similar way. It was vitally important in that moment for the father to assure us that Jesus was perfect from the moment of his birth until that moment that his ministry began. So that all those years that we don't know about, that aren't presented to us in the scriptures, are not something that cause us any doubt about his perfection and his appropriateness to be considered our Savior. And now here, at the end of his ministry, having battled Satan, the Pharisees, and the temptation to be impatient with his thick-headed disciples, having battled all the way through the slog and fog of all that was required of him to meet our need with his obedient righteousness, we are told by his Father, with his Father's own voice from heaven, while Jesus literally gleams with perfect, eternal, heavenly glory, "Yes, my Son is still absolutely flawless, perfect in every way that it can be measured. perfect in my love and perfect for your salvation. And that is why you should listen to him. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. At this stage of Jesus' ministry, it's likely that the disciples were clearly comfortable listening to Jesus, and it might even be very possible that they had grown very comfortable listening to Jesus do verbal, spiritual, theological combat with all of those Pharisees and teachers of the law that were continually battering Jesus with questions and challenges. And did they grow complacent in their listening? Did they ever doubt what Jesus was saying? Or quietly, in their minds, even contradict what Jesus had to say? Did words of others become a priority above Jesus' words to them? Of course, all of those possibilities are available to us because we know that every single one of those men was just as much a sinner as you and me. But during those last weeks, between this moment of divine glory on the mountain and the moment of Jesus' death, there were a lot of things which Jesus still had to say, and lessons that his disciples still very much needed to learn. What loving, wonderful, loving grace is on display here, that Jesus' Father and our Father would take a moment to say with his own voice to you and to me, as well as to Peter, James, and John, listen to my son. Pay attention to my son. Packed in that phrase is the reminder. My son speaks for me. My son is the word of God in human flesh. My son's words are the most important words any human ears will ever hear. And yes, I am saying that about every single syllable of every single word he has ever spoken or caused to be recorded as our word in the historic Holy Scriptures. Don't ever listen to anyone else as more important than my son. All of that is contained in that tiny little phrase. Lent lies directly out ahead of us. There is a very powerful and profound reason that Transfiguration Day and the lessons that we have read in worship today have been chosen for us to contemplate this last Sunday, this last weekend before our Lenten journey begins. Along the way in Lent, we must not, we cannot ever forget who Jesus is and why he came to be one of us. The answers Jesus provided to the puzzle of eternal human salvation must always be at the center of our lives, at the center of our thinking, at the center of our journey toward heaven. How simply yet robustly they are put in front of us right here in Mark's gospel on the top of a mountain where we hear our Heavenly Father speak. The glory is evident. The moment is enormous. And what message trumpets clearly simply at the center of it all? Keep your eyes on my son. Listen to what he has to tell you. Come to know full and know well all the reasons that I love him. Listen to him and he will tell you. In listening to my beloved son, you will be led to believe. In believing, you will come to know all the love I have for him is now your love from me, through him, to you, unconditional, totally committed, eternal in its consequence. And through that love, you will live a blessed life here on this earth until that moment that you will know the full, eternal glory of God. When you see that glory with your own eyes, you will have no doubt that it is a mountaintop experience that will never, ever end. Listen to him. Amen. Please stand. We'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.